Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would, by your Spirit, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what it says to us, what you speak through it. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to let you guys in on a secret. Nobody knows what they're doing. We are all pretending and hiding, and here's what's going to happen. Something is going to happen this week. Sometime this week, you're going to be with your boss, or with your coworkers, or with all the other moms, or with your friends, or with your spouse. It doesn't really matter. And maybe this will even happen today, tonight, in a conversation right after this service. Someone is going to ask you a question. What do you think we should do? What are your thoughts about this issue or that proposal? What's going on in your family? What is going on in your relationships? Or maybe just as simple as, what do you do? Or how are you? And behind the word salad that you're going to spew of competence and confidence and just the right sprinkling of humility, because you don't want to sound too cocky, is going to be this inner dialogue. Don't let them know how much you don't know. Don't let them know that you have no idea who that person is they just mentioned, while everybody else was knowingly nodding their head. Use bigger words. Talk like an insider. Watch out, because this conversation is starting to venture deeper than your surface public anxieties into some real heart exposure. Warning, your confusion about God and his ways is about to make you sound like a heretic. And even if you manage to dodge all these word bullets, you're going to find yourself alone with that inner dialogue still churning inside. It's also fleeting. Life has not turned out as I thought it would. What does it all mean? And then the dialogue probes deeper. If they found out what I've said, what I've done, what I'm like, what I really am. These are the words of our ignorance, our insecurities, our confusion, and our corruption. But in the midst of this noise, is there a word that can rescue us? Is there a word somewhere that can overcome these other voices? Is there a word that can tell us the way to life? And if so, where is it? Psalm 19 begins by telling us that there is a powerful word that speaks at all times and in all places. Verse 2, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Whose words? The heavens. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Now specifically, David zeroes in on one element of the heavens, the sun, in verse 4. And it's perfectly understandable why he would do so. You see, we take it for granted, but the sun is truly glorious. Perhaps if we were more conscious of our connection to it, like someone from an agricultural society would have been, like someone like David, we would understand not only its glory better, but why people the world over have been tempted to worship it. With its powerful heat, the sun can both scorch to death and it can bring to life. And what is the sun like? It comes out, verse 5, like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Listen to that, like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. That is like a husband after his wedding night. It's strength, it is joy. And like a strong man, he runs his course with joy. He is on top of the world, literally. Nothing can conquer him. He's so effortless, so joyful, so alive. That's the sun. And if only David had known then what we know now. The sun isn't some shiny disk just stuck up there in the sky. It is an enormous orb into which you could fit 1,300,000 Earths. It produces as much energy as a trillion megaton bombs every second. and the sun is just your average star. All those other dots up there in the heavens, the stars, if only David had known, were actually big suns just farther away. One of those stars, VY Canis Majoris, which is in the constellation Canis Majoris, big dog, is truly grand. And do you know how many of our suns would fit inside this star? 9.3 billion. And all the stars in the known universe, if you could count them, would total 1 billion trillion. That is a 1 with 21 zeros after it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The heavens speak, no doubt the heavens speak. But do they tell us the way to life? Hush, said the cabbie. They all listened. In the darkness, something was happening at last. A voice had begun to sing. It was very far away, and Diggory found it hard to decide from what direction it was coming. Its lower notes were deep enough to be the voice of the earth herself. There were no words. There was hardly even a tune, but it was, beyond comparison, the most beautiful noise he had ever heard. It was so beautiful, he could hardly bear it. God, said the cabbie, ain't it lovely? And then two wonders happened at the same moment. One was that the voice was suddenly joined by other voices, more voices than you could possibly count. They were in harmony with it. The second was that the blackness overhead all at once was blazing with stars, single stars, constellations, and planets, brighter and bigger than any in our world. Far away and down near the horizon, the sky grew slowly and steadily paler, from white to pink and from pink to gold. And the voice rose and rose till all the air was shaking with it. And just as it swelled to the mightiest and most glorious sound it had yet produced, the sun arose. Diggory had never seen such a sun. You could imagine that it laughed for joy as it came up. Glory be, said the cabbie. I'd have been a better man all my life if I'd known there were things like this. I'd have been a better man all my life if I had known there were things like this. This scene from C.S. Lewis's The Magician's Nephew, and especially the line from the cabbie at the end, it answers our question. Do the heavens, does creation speak a word that will give us life? No. If anything, the word of creation is that there is a disconnect between us and glory. One is in line with its creator and the other is not. One displays an effortless glory and strength and joy. The other is so often foolish and weak and plagued by corruption. I'd have been a better man all my life if I had known there were things like this. Physical life is dominated by the voice of the sun, of all creation. But where is the word of deeper life? Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, but what word is going to grant us entrance into that glory? The first word, the word of creation, is not enough, not by itself. So is there another word somewhere that can tell us the way to life? Ever since, especially at the time of Galileo and Newton, it has been common to speak in terms of God's two books, the book of nature and the book of scripture, and drawing on, among other things like Psalm 19. The book of nature and the book of scripture are two ways that God is said to have spoken. We've already looked at the book of nature, and we definitely learn from the glory of creation that its creator is even more glorious. All the glory that we described, used to describe the stars, it's a reflection of God's glory. He's master of all of that. But God, through the book of nature, does not speak definitively to those hollow voices inside of us, the ones that betray our ignorance, our insecurities, and our confusion, and our corruption. So is there another word somewhere that can tell us the way to life? Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And did you notice how these voices of the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the rules of the Lord, they correspond to the voices that we know in our own hearts? The last part of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure. That is, it's dependable, it's trustworthy, making wise the simple. And what does wisdom speak to? It speaks to our foolishness. The foolishness that we spew sometimes to puff ourselves up and to flaunt our sophistication. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, they are straight, rejoicing the heart. Just picture the scripture reaching into your hearts and untying those knots of anxiety and insecurity and straightening them out into joy. And verse 8 again, the commandment of the Lord is pure. A better translation would be bright or radiant, enlightening the eyes. And what better word for how to navigate all the shadowy confusion of life, the confusion that we all know. In verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Speaking against the fear in our hearts that wells up in the face of the fleeting nature of our dreams and our endeavors, that everything we do passes so quickly. We want something that will endure. The rules of the Lord are true. Literally, it says truth and righteous altogether. Righteous. Righteous. I'd have been a better man all my life, said the cabbie. The word of the Lord speaks to this longing. Righteousness. And when it comes to the rules, we've all transgressed the rules, whether they're rules that someone else made for us or it's the moral construct that we have made for ourselves. We all know what it means to regret our words, to long to hear another word that will make things right again. David wraps up the section with these words, verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, sweeter also than honey. In keeping them, there is great reward. What ultimate reward do we seek? The reward of gold, of money, of honey, the things that can touch our tongue, delicacies of life. David says the word of God speaks something richer. But did you notice how he began? Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. That is, it's complete, reviving the soul, reviving the soul. And what have we been asking? What is this question that we've been asking? Is there a word somewhere that will give us life? If so, where is it? So is this second word, the word of the scripture, the word that will give us life? No, not by itself. But doesn't it speak to our ignorance, our insecurity, our confusion, our corruption? Doesn't it revive the soul? Isn't that the life we've been longing for? Yes, but not quite. You know, recently I took a trip to the Hirshhorn Museum of Contemporary Art down in the mall. I don't know if you've been there. I recommend it. It's a trip. And here's one of the pieces I saw. It was entitled Pants and Woven Wire. It was a pair of pants woven upside down into, you guessed it, wire. Interesting, I thought. But what was the artist trying to say? Now, I could see the art. And I was also able to read a description that the artist was from Spain. With this telling detail, he was Catalan. And he produced this work of art in 1973 during the last years of Franco's reign, a dictator who had worked to suppress minority languages of Spain, like Catalan. I had the art and I had the written description, but what if I could have the artist himself? What if he could enter that space and speak to me of what it was like as a Catalan under Franco, and what a pair of pants in woven wire had to say about that. You see, the art itself is like our first word, the creation. The description I read is like our second word, the scriptures. But the revelation that I desperately needed for the artist himself to enter and speak, that's like Jesus, the word of God, as John says. You see, the word of creation and the word of God, lowercase w, are not enough to supply us the life that we long for. They can speak to it. They can bear witness to it. But they don't in and of themselves deliver it to us. We need the revelation of the Word of God, capital W. Listen to where David has come. He started out with the blaring word of creation. He moved on to the clarifying word of the law. And faced with the voices of both of these witnesses, the voices of glory and wisdom and joy and enlightenment and enduring righteousness, he is exposed. He is totally laid bare. Ignorance, insecurity, confusion, and corruption. And then outpours this confession in verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Innocent, free, blameless. And what is this prayer if not a longing for life? But it was a longing that creation and the law could bear witness to, but could not ultimately speak to. But it was one that one of David's descendants could speak to. Another way of saying this is this: the witness of the word of creation and the word of the law could not break the power of sin. Only the word of God, Jesus, could. And do you remember this, our New Testament lesson and our gospel lesson? They both ended with something like this: for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that the law was all legalism and earning God's favor, but now God's favor is freely given. No, it means that the law of Moses, the old covenant, was good. It was a guide to life, but it could not speak the ultimate word that would break the chains of our corruption, the dominion of sin. Jesus, the Word of God, the artist who spoke creation into being, and the author who spoke through the law and the prophets, entered our human drama to make God known. His voice was God's voice, and he dealt definitively with our corruption. And by our union with Jesus in his death and resurrection, God announces that the guilt of our corruption is canceled and the power of our corruption is broken. We are declared innocent, and sin has no more dominion over us that we should have to listen to its incessant dictates and its shaming voice. We are alive to God. No word in creation or revelation could speak that kind of life. Only Jesus, the Word, the final Word, could. So where is the Word that will lead us to life? It is Jesus, the Word of God. So what does this mean for us? Our encounter with these words is meant to lead us. It has to lead us to Christ, all the way to Christ. If you stop at creation, you'll hear a great deal, but you'll be deaf to so much more. And if you stop at the scriptures, it's just some book of abstract truths and kernels of wisdom, but you close out the voice of Christ because the scriptures point to Christ. This voice, this one who wants to make a claim on your life, if you close that off, then you will miss out on the longing of your life. Next, what does this mean for us? Let your encounter with the words evoke your plea. What plea? Listen to verse 12. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. This is the response to the words of God's revelation in creation, in the scripture, in Christ, this prayer. And so our question is, what voices are loudest? What voices are loudest for you? Is it the know-it-all sophisticated insider who's chattering away in your head, wanting to impress? The word says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. Go to the scriptures. Learn wisdom. Is it the endless tangle of anxious words and insecure groanings? Is that the loudest voice? But the word said, look at the birds. Look at the lilies. Your heavenly Father knows what you need and will care for you. Is it the noise of confusion? Again, go to the word. Go to the scriptures. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is it the reminder of corruption? Is it the reminder of your guilt? Is it the voice of shame? Jesus' blood speaks a better word, a greater reminder of canceled debt and triumph over shame. Go again and again to the word, to Jesus, and let his word, let the scripture speak to you. And please open your ears. I think of one of the characters of in the movie Tree of Life, which I watched recently. I think of the dad. His name is Mr. O'Brien. He's one who noisily plows through life with his ears shut off to the voice of grace all around him. He's so savvy, he's so confident, he's so assured, he's so right in his own eyes. And is that us sometimes? We close ourselves off to the words. We can't hear them anymore. I wanted to be loved because I was great, he said. A big man. I'm nothing. Look at the glory around us. Trees, birds. I lived in shame. I dishonored it all and didn't notice the glory. I'm a foolish man. So the word for us is open our ears. Let the words of creation, the scripture, Christ, evoke our plea for cleansing, for deliverance. And finally, what this means for us, let this encounter with the words evoke our praise. The word of creation, the word of scripture, and I would add Jesus, the word of God, create in Scott Swain's words a chorus of praise. And we are invited to add our own words. Look at it there at the end, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, my outer words, my inner words, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As the heavens declare God's glory, day and night, with all their radiant splendor, as the scriptures speak wisdom and joy and enlightenment and justice. And as Jesus speaks the final word, it is finished. We are invited to add our own words in that chorus of praise. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.